You know that we love our on-demand listeners here at Lutheran Public Radio. Now, if you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. in 2008, please consider making a year-end gift to help support this worldwide outreach. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and mail it to LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. LPR, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us as we approach the end of 2008.
I think the standard needs to be more Bible-based rather than exclusively Christ-based.
That's Pastor Ted Haggard. Conversation we had with him sometime back here on Issues Etc. He seemed little concerned that much of American evangelicalism, and at the time he was president of the National Association of Evangelicals, he walked into the average evangelical church, you might hear a very lengthy sermon with no mention of Jesus Christ. I asked him about it. He said, well, we're more Bible-based than Christ-based exclusively. Many have noted that increasingly over time, American evangelicalism is more and more a-Christological, that is, very little room found for Jesus other than as a moral example or life coach or inspiration for your own personal self-improvement. So what's going on in American evangelicalism? Today we begin a five-part series on American evangelicalism with Dr. Larry Rast. We're going to begin with probably the primary malady that American evangelicalism is day by day less and less Christological, less and less Christocentric, Christ-centered, and certainly cross-focused. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours of Issues Etc., 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. We're coming to you live this Monday, the 1st of December. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. After this half-hour beginning of our five-part series on American evangelicalism with Dr. Larry Rast, we'll cover two issues with Colleen Carol Campbell of the Ethics and Public Policy Center. NBC News had a story about women who have decided to become priests in the Roman Catholic Church. They kind of do it on their own because Vatican doesn't approve. Also, a California priest has urged parishioners who voted for Barack Obama that they should go to confession based upon their vote. We'll talk about both of those things with Colleen Carol Campbell. In hour two of the program, Dr. Victor Raj will join us. The terrorist attacks in India will be our subject, and then we'll round off today's program reviewing an Advent sermon preached by Pastor George Borghardt of St. Mark Lutheran Church in Conroe, Texas. Advent began on Sunday, a four-week season of repentance that begins the church's year off the cycle with the world's year. We'll see what Pastor Borghardt has to say on the first Sunday of Advent, coming up here in about an hour and a half on Issues Etc. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE, or talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Larry Rast is a regular guest. He's academic dean and professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Larry, welcome back.
Todd, thanks. It's good to be here with you.
Why would we begin with this one, the a-Christological nature of American evangelicalism? Why would we start there as opposed to any place else talking about evangelicalism?
Well, maybe it's as simple as the old answer that kids in catechism class, confirmation class would often give. You know, when you asked a particular question when you were in the parish, Todd, you probably had the same exact answer I did, which was the kids would say, Jesus. And I would always say, that's a good answer, whatever the question may have been. Whereas if you begin to look at the evangelical scene more and more, as you pointed out in your opening remarks, there are, at the very least, streams of evangelicalism where that is not the first answer that's given. It's not the point of contact, if you will. And so, when you're talking about a critique of the evangelical movement, large, broad-based, historical movement, the first point of contact, the first point of assessment, I guess you'd have to say, would have to be, what is the Christological stance of the movement as a whole? And the reason for doing that's real simple. Christianity is about, very simply, Christ.
What can we say?
And that's the point.
What can we say that's positive about American evangelicalism?
Well, I think there's a lot of things you can point to. For example, the strong emphasis from evangelicalism's beginning on the true character, the historical character of God's Word. It's within the evangelical tradition that you have a strong emphasis on biblical inerrancy, something that I think that's appropriate. You also have a very strong outreach orientation. There's one element of evangelicalism is its evangelistic thrust, and that is a particularly good thing, it seems to me, that evangelicalism is stressed from its inception. So there are a number of things we can point to that in regard to evangelicalism's strengths and the witness that they bring to the larger Christian tradition. So I just want to start out by saying I'm not just here to bash away and to say everything's bad. That's not the case. What we're doing here, I think, is simply critically engaging an enormously important part of the Christian tradition in America, one that has had a profound influence on the shape of American Christianity, in some cases for good, and in some cases taking the focus away from that which is central, namely Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen again.
As an historian, you look at something like the phenomenon of American evangelicalism, what it was, what it is, what it's becoming. Why do you think pop American Christianity today is a Christological, lacks such a focus on Christ and His cross?
Oh, boy, there's a number of ways that I can answer that. I could give a couple of real nice speeches, I think, on that point, but I'll try and restrain myself a little bit. One profound reason, I think, has its basis already in the way evangelicalism emerges as a movement, historically speaking. And we can come back to this and on down the road in our discussion. But when evangelicalism begins to sweep the field, as it did in the first part of the 19th century here in the United States, it did so by very intentionally speaking to the circumstances of its time, and allowing, in a lot of ways, the world to set the agenda for the movement. And the agenda for American citizens in the decades immediately following the Revolutionary War and then into the first part of the 1800s was the freedom of the individual and the willful character of one's commitments as carried out by the voluntary action of a free, at the very least, morally neutral will, and at the very best, a free will, as they would have put it. So as soon as you begin to develop what we would call a theological anthropology of that sort that affirms human ability, that affirms the capacity of the individual, particularly in their ability to will the good, you've moved from the biblical model, which is always Christ-centered, to a more anthropocentric model, one that's dealing with the human subject. And part of evangelicalism's genius in terms of its rapid expansion in the year 1790 to, say, 1860 particularly, was the way in which it emphasized the human subject, that human subject's ability, and that human subject's freedom in terms of their willful action, which fit perfectly with the emerging sense of what it meant to be an American citizen.
Many evangelicals today are totally unaware of these roots of the movement of which they are a part. They think, wow, you know, I just go to a church that popped up here a couple decades ago, and it's a big place, it's a fancy place, it's got a compelling and affable preacher, and there are a lot of people there. That's why I go to church. I'm not part of anything bigger than that. How would you respond?
Yeah, and I've heard that stated very clearly by a number of people that I consider pretty good friends as well. And they say, what's your problem? You know, how can you argue with us when obviously, you know, maybe you're part of a church congregation that's a little bit smaller or at the very best is only growing modestly. Whereas look at what's happening with us. We're going like gangbusters. We're growing like crazy. And so you have this kind of pragmatic argument that underlies this. And then beyond that, you have a sense of community that is only locally focused. And what I mean by that, boy, I'm full of jargon today, aren't I? Anyway, what I mean by that is, you know, it's kind of, this is my congregation, it's where I'm comfortable, and this is reality as far as I'm concerned. Well, not surprisingly, that's a lot of people's experience, but more broadly speaking, it's not just that you're a part of if you're a part of the church. The church, as the scriptures make very clear, is the body of Christ. And it's no coincidence that we use that kind of language. This is the church is really the creation of Jesus, his Holy Spirit calling, gathering, enlightening, sanctifying the whole Christian church on earth as they are covered with the blood of the one who was crucified and risen again. So if you only think in terms of your local experience, obviously you're going to miss the bigger picture, what we would call of the doctrine of the church. At the same time, I think it also betrays a kind of, I've already mentioned it, and a lack of historical sense, but also a lack of the ongoing work of the word of Christ's word and his sacraments in the world in carrying out that work that we described before, namely the Holy Spirit bringing together the church. So simply to speak of our place misses the theological confession in a way, it seems to me. And then secondly, it simply misses the historical reality that, an institution like a local congregation just doesn't pop up out of nothing. It has all sorts of connections and all sorts of tentacles that touch out and reach out to other things, which, in some cases may be great things, and in some cases may be a little bit open to critique and criticism.
Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. We're talking about American evangelicalism. Why is it a-Christological? We'll be right back. On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Gerald Mays, Pastor Gary Fortcamp, John Robbie, David Forsmark, Carol Dudley, Rob Klaus, Michael and Jan Elizabeth Hine, Kimberly Case, Christy Shashak, and Nathan Fisher. Thanks for your support.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastors or lay leaders to hold a seminar in your area. Go to theclcc.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely upon you to pay for the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. That's Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
You didn't think it was important even to have one cross?
We're very serious about what Christ did on the cross, but to capture the essence of Christianity in a single symbol is a little dangerous, we feel.
That's Peter Jennings talking with Bill Hybels of Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois. We're talking about American evangelicalism with Dr. Larry Rast. We're starting with its achristological nature. That's a fancy way of saying it's lost its focus on Christ and Him crucified. It's Monday, December the 1st. Our call in number 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. So, Larry, let's put this where the average people meet their church. You walk into your church on Sunday morning. How is someone walking in there going to know whether or not his church in particular is part of this general ill in American evangelicalism, a lack and a loss of focus on Christ and Him crucified?
Well, I think there's a couple of things that you can look for that are very telling. First off, I think a key in this respect will be the sermon itself. And you know, one of the long-standing traditions of the evangelical movement over time has been the centrality of preaching, where, you know, in the Lutheran tradition, we like to talk about word and sacraments. Within evangelicalism generally, it's been more about the word, if you will, and particularly the skillful delivery of the word by a particularly gifted preacher. If you think of the preaching stars in the history of American Christianity, many of them have come right out of the evangelical tradition, whether it's Charles Finney or George Whitfield or Billy Graham or whomever. Those are kind of the biggies, you know, and they pop up because of their skill at preaching. And then the question becomes, as you listen to that sermon, what do you hear? Now, again, that's going to depend in part on the preacher and the emphases within the preacher's own ministry. So, for example, if you take a guy like Billy Graham, you hear a lot about Jesus. But if you go to other places, and you had a very nice opening there with Bill Hybels bringing up. I remember one time many years ago now, I was being interviewed on Issues, and we had a little soundbite from Willow Creek in which I believe it was Hybels admitted that he didn't actually preach Jesus every week to the people who were assembled, lest it become kind of a too familiar theme, if you get my drift. So here's the point. Do you hear Jesus being preached, first off? Secondly, what is being preached about Jesus? Now, it's one thing to talk a lot about Jesus. It's another thing in terms of what you're actually talking about when you mention the name of Jesus. And does Jesus become the one who has actively fulfilled the law on your behalf and passively suffered the penalty for sin to pay for your salvation, to pay for your redemption, to make salvation a reality for you? Or is Jesus held up as an example? And here, one of my earlier comments about the helpfulness of the evangelical tradition and its emphasis on the inerrant word is tempered a little bit, because oftentimes then the life of Jesus becomes, if not merely an example, sometimes it is functionally that. So that, I think you put it this way, Todd, that Jesus becomes a life coach of sorts. And that's not what the scriptures are talking about at all when they present the narrative, the story of Jesus. He's not merely an example for us. He is the very Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So hearing not only talk about Jesus, but a very specific kind of preaching about Jesus, proclamation about who He is and what He has done for us, I think is one of the basic keys to understand whether or not your church is in either on the right path or has strayed a little bit.
Well, you know, I think the adherence to this particular malady in American evangelicalism, a lack of focus on Christ and Him crucified, would say, well, we will preach that when we need to. If we have an evangelistic mm-hmm. service, or at the end of a service, we might have an altar call or something like that. And we don't deny Jesus as Savior, but once He's your Savior, come on, you got to get about the business of the real world. That's where, you know, Savior and Lord comes in. It's really more important mm-hmm. for people now that He's Lord rather than Savior. What would you say?
Well, in fact, I've heard that from again from folks where they say, listen, you're so emphasizing the Good Friday gospel, as they'll sometimes put it. You're so focused upon the cross and the work of Christ there for us that you never get anything done in terms of what it is that Christ demands of us. And here I think you see a significant and, in my opinion, unhelpful move that pushes you back, even if you have held up Christ and his work on your behalf, it pushes you back into the realm of self. So earlier I made the point, let me try and make myself clear. Earlier I made the point about how there's a theological anthropology at work, an idea about human beings and what it is they can do and maybe what they can't do. And as evangelicalism has developed, there is this sense of the human will choosing to do good things, pursuing the revealed will of God and fulfilling the demands that God has laid before them. It can become terrifically problematic if one of the demands of the gospel, if you will, as it's sometimes put, is your, number one, your willful acceptance of what Jesus lays before you, and then number two, whether or not you fulfill those demands in a sanctified life. At that point, you can see what's happened. You've moved away from confessing Christ as the one who has, again, fulfilled the law completely on your behalf and suffered the penalty over your sin, to the one who has done those things but then left a portion of this open for you to accomplish on your own. And as soon as you make that move, the human subject is of such a sort. We Lutherans have a nice Latin phrase to summarize this whole thing. It's called the opinio legis, the idea or opinion of the law, that as soon as you bring the law in that regard, now you're stuck once more with you as the actor, the one who does the important things, and everything becomes, in the end, contingent upon your willful and holy actions.
A couple final questions here before we wrap it up on this part of our series, Larry. Jesus says that the Scriptures testify about him. What becomes of the Word of God in pop American Christianity when the Scriptures are being used, but they're not testifying of Christ on a regular basis? About a minute and a half here.
Okay. I think pretty simply you change the character of the Scriptures. You remove them from the realm that the Lord has for them, which is law and gospel. That is, the law telling us about our sins, showing us the fact that we failed to keep what God demands of us, and then the promises of gospel, that all has been fulfilled in Christ, to that dangerous move of then turning the gospel once more into a law. So that what are intended to be promises that have their basis in the work of Christ on our behalf become demands placed upon us, and we as human beings simply can't fulfill them. So what should be a comfort in the end becomes a threat, and we have no, I mean, it really makes what should be that which gives us the greatest comfort in the world, namely the promise of salvation in Christ, into something that becomes dependent upon our works and something we can't fulfill.
Finally, then, tomorrow we're going to discuss the acredal nature of American evangelicalism. Briefly, what will we be talking about then?
Well, one of the things that evangelicalism has shied away from over the years is confessing with the Church Catholic over the span of church history. And what that means is that part of what we talked a little bit about earlier, isolating yourself, finding your reality only locally, rather than seeing yourself as a part of the grand narrative, the grand story of Christ at work through word and sacrament, past, present, and into the future.
Folks, we have some resources posted on American Evangelicalism under the on-demand page of our website, issuesztc.org. Dr. Larry Rast is academic dean and professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He'll join us tomorrow for part two. Larry, thanks for being our guest.
Todd, my pleasure always.
What becomes of the Bible if your preacher gets up on Sunday morning and preaches a sermon very engagingly delivered? Exciting, interesting, keeps your attention the whole time. But never does what Scripture intends to do, which is show you your sin and lead you to the Savior Jesus Christ. You say, oh, come on. That's what happened when I was converted. Guess what? You still need Jesus. And as often as your preacher withholds the center, the heart and center of Scripture from you, oh, he'll teach you this, he'll teach you that, he'll essentially beat around the bush but never get to the heart of the matter as often as he withholds Christ and him crucified from you, the very central message of Scripture. He is not giving what you, a sinner, what you need on a regular basis, the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus for you. It's not just what gets you saved. It is, in fact, what sustains you as a Christian. It is your life, after all. People say, well, we'll move on to bigger and better things. There's nothing bigger, there's nothing better than Christ and Him crucified. And a church, whether it be evangelicalism or any other denomination that has lost its focus, that lacks what it once had, the focus upon Christ and Him crucified, Jesus and His cross for sinners, will not long remain even the church. Oh, it might be busy, it might be full, even on a Sunday morning. But it'll essentially be a club. Maybe a spiritual health club, where people go and do their spiritual exercises. But apart from Jesus Christ, it cannot remain a church. When we come back, Colleen Carroll Campbell joins us to talk about women in the Roman Catholic Church who want to be priests, and a priest who wants people to repent for voting for Obama.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Treasury of Daily Prayer is truly a treasure chest of devotional gems for church, school, and home.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Bill Swirla, on the new devotional book, Treasury of Daily Prayer.
It is a great contribution to Christian prayer and devotion, bringing together Scripture, devotional readings, psalms, and hymns into one book for pastors and people.
Find out more about Treasury of Daily Prayer at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or by calling 1-800-325-3040.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Last week, I told you about a woman in China who was being forced to abort her third child late in pregnancy due to their brutal population control policy. She was forced to turn herself in at the local hospital. At one point, she literally escaped but was captured and returned to the facility. Two pro-life congressmen, Chris Smith and Joe Pitts, got involved. Working with the Bush administration, they gave her dire situation international attention. The Chinese government was concerned the truth about their barbaric practice, which has already killed tens of millions of babies, would further tarnish their image. So officials released the pregnant hostage, saying she wasn't in good enough health to have an abortion. Our thanks to these American leaders who spoke out.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Michael Cagle, Pastor David Sidewell, Mark Whiting, Pastor Mark Schlemann, Paul Finch, Alex Finch, John Eberhardt, Sarah Sheen, D. Abishan, and Robert Smith. Thanks for your support.